So a long time ago, and by a long time ago, I mean last fall, we started this journey of going through Jonah. And as we just saw through the video, the complete summary, Jonah was called by God to bring a word of judgment to Nineveh. But Jonah disobeyed. Jonah ran in the opposite direction. Jonah went down to Joppa. Jonah went down into the sea, or into the boat. Jonah went down into the sea, and there in the depths of the sea, into a fish belly, Jonah prays. There, Jonah recognizes God's sovereignty and mercy. And so Jonah promises that God is going to make good on his vow, and be obedient to God's call. And so Jonah ends up going to Nineveh, proclaiming a message of judgment. And to his surprise, all of Nineveh returns to God in repentance. And God shows compassion to the people. So you would think that Jonah would be happy. You would think that Jonah would be ecstatic that his preaching worked, that he only had to speak 5 words and a whole city turns away from their sin. But instead, Jonah is absolutely furious. The same word that is translated evil in the previous chapter is what is translated as furious. And so God has turned away from his fury in chapter 3, while Jonah is absolutely furious or angry. God turns away from his anger, but Jonah is burning up with anger. And so Jonah then is angry at God. In his commentary on Jonah, James Montgomery Boyce points out 3 significant things about Jonah's anger. And we're going to look at each one of those briefly this morning. The first one is that Jonah tries to justify himself. The second significant thing is that Jonah tries to turn God's own word against God. And then finally, Jonah asks to die. So that first one, that Jonah tries to justify himself both in his own eyes and the eyes of God. So if you have your Bible, let's take a look at verse 2, otherwise I'll read out verse 2. Jonah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." In other words, Jonah is saying, "Hey God, the reason I ran to Tarshish was, well, because I knew the people might repent, and I knew there was a chance you would offer them forgiveness. Because you're compassionate, you're merciful, you're slow to anger. And guess what, God? I was right." Notice that Jonah doesn't acknowledge any rebellion on his part. He just tries to tell God, "Hey God, this is why I did what I did." Jonah reminds me of a little kid, right? If you're a parent, you probably have experienced something similar. Your child has done something wrong. And they acknowledge, "Yeah, Mom, Dad, I took the cookie out of the cookie jar. I'm sorry, can you forgive me?" And of course, you're a good parent, and you extend that forgiveness to your child. And then they say, but let me tell you why I took the cookie out of the cookie jar. I was hungry. Even though dinner is a little bit away, I was still hungry. I really wanted that sweet treat. Little Tommy dared me to stick my hand in the cookie jar. And so I was just really, really hungry. This is kind of what Jonah is doing to God, or praying to God. And this leads us into the second thing that Jonah does in his anger. The second thing that Jonah does in his anger is that he tries to quote God's word back to God. Jonah says, "God, I know that you're compassionate. I know that you're gracious. I know that you're slow to anger. I know that you're abounding in love. And you're a God who relents from calamity. And so here Jonah is thinking likely of the words of Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, which says, "And he, that being God, passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to a thousand, to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations.'" In other words, God, you said these things about yourself to your servant Moses, and then you send me, Jonah, to Nineveh with a message of judgment. And if you're never going to fulfill it, why send me? So isn't it true that I, Jonah, am more consistent than you, God? I'm right and you're wrong. Jonah uses God's word against God. And John Calvin makes a similar observation. Calvin, in his commentary on Jonah, says, quote, "Jonah reasoned with himself, 'I am to denounce a near ruin on the Ninevites. Why does God command me to do this except to invite these wretched men to repentance? Now, if they repent, will not God be instantaneously ready to forgive them? He would otherwise deny his own nature. God cannot be unlike himself. God cannot put off that disposition of which he has once testified to Moses. Since God then is reconcilable, if the Ninevites will return to the right way and flee to him, God will instantaneously embrace them, and thus I shall be found to be false in my preaching.'" In other words, if God says who God says he is, then my preaching is going to be false. I'm going to be a false prophet. I'm bringing a false word from the Lord. So Jonah tries to quote God's own words back to God as a way to express his anger, his frustration. But Jonah isn't the only person to ever use God's words against God. Probably the most infamous example we could think of is Satan quoting scripture to Jesus while being tempted in the desert. It was there that Satan uses the words of God to justify evil and to show how God's plan through Jesus is not right. James Montgomery Boyce points out that this is what Jonah is doing. It's no more evident than right here that Jonah is in rebellion to God. And so in seeking to justify himself, and Jonah seeking out his own justification and reasons for his actions, and trying to prove God wrong by using God's own words, Jonah is an example of Satan's spiritual children. Jonah tries to justify himself. Jonah tries to quote God's own words back to God. And out of Jonah's anger, Jonah asks to die. That's the third thing. But as we've just heard in the summary video, and if you recall, all the way back to chapter 1, this isn't the first time Jonah has asked to die or wanted to die. Recall that Jonah asked the sailors to throw him overboard because it would be better for him to die than to obey the word of God. And then in chapter 3, Jonah does obey God, but Jonah is still unhappy. And so he once again here asks God, "Let me die." Jonah's request to die could be seen as a warning that even though one obeys God, that even with such a degree of obedience and this unwillingness and anger, it would be better even as if they never had obeyed. In other words, sometimes when we do obey, our obedience is no different than disobedience. So again, what did we learn from Jonah's anger? Jonah tries to justify himself. Jonah tries to use God's word against God. Jonah tries to say, look, I was obedient, but I'd rather just die anyway. And so it's here that the Hebrew takes a moment to pause in the story. It puts a big old marker that says pause. And this moment of pause caused space for reflection. Not just on what these words of not just on Jonah's words, but on the whole story. So following the Hebrew text, we're going to just take a moment to pause and spend some time reflecting. If we're honest with ourselves, the book of Jonah acts as a mirror, and there's a little bit of Jonah in all of us. Each one of us believes that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of our lives, and yet we know that we still deal with the sin and rebellious side that wants to rebel against God. And so like Jonah, who tries to use God's own words against God, we sometimes try to use God's word, the Bible, to justify our behaviors. And when we do so, we are in danger. We are in danger of sinning against God. We're in danger of elevating ourselves higher than God. We are in danger of being disobedient. God's word isn't intended to be used to justify our sinful behavior. Recall these words from Romans chapter 6, where Paul asks, is it better that we keep on sinning because then we will show how wide and deep and tall and high God's grace is? Should we just keep on sinning? And Paul says, no, we don't keep on sinning just for the sake of showing grace. In fact, Paul in his letter, his second letter to Timothy, says that Scripture is intended to be able to teach us, to correct our errors, to train us in righteousness, to rebuke us. And so when we read the Bible and find those verses that expose our sin and draw us closer to God, the God who is compassionate, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love, who forgives our sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, we're then on the right track. We're on the right track of living as God would like us to live. So in these first three verses of Jonah, we see Jonah being angry, trying to do some significant things out of that anger. But what do these three verses also teach us about God? What does the whole story of Jonah teach us about God? We saw that in chapters 1 and 2, Jonah declares God as a creator and deliverer. We see God acting as creator when he creates the storm to toss Jonah overboard. We see God as deliverer when he saves Jonah from certain death by issuing a fish to swallow up Jonah. And then here in Jonah 4, verse 2, we have the most concentrated description of God. We see that God is gracious and compassionate. We see that God is slow to anger and abounding in love. We see that God relents from sending calamity. And even the whole book of Jonah illustrates these very things about God. We see God's compassion and mercy. We see it when God saves Jonah from certain death in the bottom of the sea. We see God's love towards a city full of wicked people who are turning away from him. We see God having a change of heart in the canceling of Jonah's debt, or Nineveh's debt and judgment. We see God's patience and steadfastness with Jonah and his love towards Nineveh. And so all these things that Jonah says, God, you're compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, we see throughout the story. And then we come to verse 4. Unlike verse 1 of chapter 4, where Jonah initiates the action, God, here in verse 4, is the one that initiates the action by asking just a simple question. Jonah, do you have any right to be angry? Well, rather than responding to God, Jonah does so, not verbally, but by his actions. He walks out of the city. He walks out of the city, goes up on a hill, builds a shelter to protect him from the shade, or from the wind and the sun. Jonah is showing that he still thinks there might be some punishment for Nineveh, that something might still happen, that the Ninevites might repent from their repentance. And so what does God respond to, or how does God respond to Jonah? Well, first, God shows his care by providing a vine, a leafy vine that provides better shade. Jonah goes from being displeased with great displeasure, as the Hebrew would put it, to rejoicing with great joy. In other words, Jonah becomes very, very happy for that little bit of extra shade he has. And this is the first time in the entire narrative of Jonah, the entire story, that Jonah's actually happy. Jonah expressed his displeasure at going to Nineveh and being called by God to bring a word of judgment to Nineveh. Jonah is displeased by the storm at sea. Jonah didn't even like that great fish, even though it saved him from certain death. In fact, he might not have even been happy with God commissioning him a second time. Nothing seems to please Jonah. But here, Jonah is really, really happy. Why? Because God showed compassion. The compassion that God was extending to the Ninevites, to the sailors, God was finally doing something for Jonah. A bit selfish. It is. And maybe a bit petty, too. So God shows his compassion to Jonah by providing shade. But in the morning, God appoints a worm to destroy the vine. And the vine dries up. God then sends a hot east wind, which, with little protection, makes Jonah very, very uncomfortable and threatens his well-being. And through all of these divine appointments, the vine, the worm, the east wind, God is trying to make a point to Jonah. God is trying to get Jonah to learn something. God is trying to teach Jonah about compassion. But Jonah doesn't get it. Jonah is even more angry. The first time Jonah asked to die, he was challenging God. All right, God, I'm angry enough to die. Bring it on. Take my life right now. This time, Jonah says, God, I'm angry enough to die, and I'm going to find a way to do it. I want death upon myself. And so this leads God to ask his second question. Do you have the right to be angry about the vine? Again, Jonah responds, yes, I do. Like, I want to die. I'm so miserable. I want to die. So God's first question, do you have the right to be angry, getting Jonah to think about who is right. Jonah, are you right? Or am I, the Lord God, right? The second question and Jonah's answer exposes Jonah's pettiness, his petty anger. Jonah goes from being angry towards God to being angry towards a bush, a vine, a worm. And don't we see something similar happen in us? We often start off being angry at something really big. But over time, that anger turns to smaller things. Again, James Montgomery Boyce points this out. Boyce writes, quote, first, we are angry with God. Next, we express our anger at circumstances and then minor circumstances. And then finally, our shoelace breaks one morning and we find ourselves swearing. God is showing this to Jonah, saying, in effect, look at where your anger has taken you, Jonah. Is this right? Is this the way you want to live? Do you want to spend the rest of your life swearing at a petty little annoyance like some heat? No shade. Jonah, do you have a right to be angry at this vine? And then our story concludes with the way it began. Another word from the Lord. This time, the Lord says to Jonah, you have been concerned for this vine, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about this, about that great city? Jonah, should I not have compassion? Should I not show my love and concern? And so while Jonah is concerned more about himself, more about his own comfort, God is concerned with the Ninevites. And God is even concerned with the cattle, the lowly animals. And so the book ends with a final question, God's third and final question. Should I not be concerned about that great city? No answer, no written answer is given. But our instinct and the correct answer is, yes, God, you need to be concerned about those people. And so in the book of Jonah, we see that Jonah represents many things. We see Jonah being an example of a type of Christ. Jonah was thrown overboard and headed towards his death, but he was raised back to life, just like Jonah shows is a representation of the people of Israel who were called to be an example of what it means to live according to God's rules in life, to be a light to the pagan world. Jonah is called to go to the pagan world and to talk and preach about God. Jonah is a type of believers. We've all run away from God and needed God's disciplining hand at times in our lives. Even the Ninevites show us what it means to truly repent. We also see God's providence throughout the book. We see God's sovereignty as well. But this final question that God asks Jonah, should I not be concerned about that great city, is the greatest lesson of the entire book. It is the greatness of this lesson of God's great mercy. Throughout Scripture, we see God sending his people to the world. We see it with the Israelites. We see this with the people of the New Testament church. Going into the world, whether it's the pagan nations, the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, or to the Gentiles of the Roman Empire. But here in Jonah, we get a picture of God's love for the outsiders, the people of the world. So how great is God's mercy? In the hymn, there is wideness in God's mercy. The opening line of the first stanza says, there is wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. But even that picture isn't enough to describe the greatness and wideness of God's mercy. But there is a picture. It is the picture and the person of Jesus Christ, stretched out on a cross, dying on our behalf for our salvation. It is in Christ that we see the real measure and wideness of God's mercy. In Christ, we see how deep and how wide God's love is and how far God is willing to go for us. So the book of Jonah is a mirror. It asks us, shouldn't we be grateful that God shows mercy and compassion to his enemies? Not just those who are outright rebellious against God or who oppose God directly, but us, the sinners that we are. And the answer is, yes, we want God to extend and show his mercy to us. So if God extends his mercy not only to his enemies but and to us, shouldn't we want to go and show and express that love and mercy of God to the world and carry the gospel with all the strength of at our disposal, all of the power of God at our disposal? We admit that there's all a little bit of Jonah in us. We're petty at times. We're outright rebellious against God's calling and will for our lives. And yet, God has compassion and mercy on us. God shows that, whether it's through discipline or through the effects of the gospel. So just as God has great concern for a city like Nineveh, just like God has the great concerns for the Ninevehs of our lives and in our lives, God has great love for us as well. And we should be grateful and go and live in light of that to gratitude. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.